4, and we read verses 17 to 24. Let's again hear the word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put off the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, we give thanks to God for his word. Let's pray that now. Lord, thank you indeed for your word, O Lord. We thank you for what you have just said to us through the reading of it. And we pray that you'll bless it here in this hall and in the other room with our children. Father, thank you that you are still speaking today, that wherever your word is read, Lord, you are communicating with us. And so we pray, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are open to you, Lord. And may we learn, may we be reminded even of how you want us to be as citizens of your kingdom. We ask for this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, we are continuing on from where we left off last week, looking at this paragraph where Paul, as we saw, is rather insistent, verse 17, that as believers we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Hopefully you remember when we looked at verses 17 to 19 last week, we were thinking about what it is about your unbelieving friend, your unbelieving spouse, or your unbelieving relative. What is it that they are the way they are towards the good news of Jesus? Why are they like that? We spent time thinking about how Paul describes the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. He said that was because of their ignorance, and that was due to their hardness of heart. And as verse 19 states, they have become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's a rather straight talking, a rather sober explanation for why the typical unbeliever is the way they are. It describes roughly too what they're becoming more and more of as they remain as they are. They're becoming more and more callous, more and more hardened. The longer you keep saying no to Jesus, the harder, humanly speaking, if I can use that terminology theologically correct, I hope you'll forgive me, but the more you say no to Jesus, the more impossible it will be that you become a Christian, ever, because you become more and more hardened. Hardened and hardened and hardened. And that's what the believer becomes as they remain without faith in Jesus, as they remain outside the kingdom of God. That's how every believer once was. You see, there's always hope. Yes, they are hardened, but there's always hope because that's what you were once like. You were once hardened, callous, resistant to God. That description fitted you perfectly. That was the old you, but then, thank God, the Holy Spirit awakened you. He called you to faith in Jesus Christ and to following Jesus Christ and to living for Jesus Christ in obedience to him. What that new life, the new you, looks like, we'll begin to look at in some detail next week when we come to verse 25 onwards. But again, we must remind ourselves that the reason for our ethics as believers, the reason for our behavior as believers is doctrinal. In other words, the reason the unbeliever behaves as he does or she does isn't primarily because of their upbringing. It's not primarily because of their social context or their geography or because of their household income. Those things, yes, will have some bearing on what exactly it is the unbeliever does in their unregenerate state. But the fundamental reason for their sin and rebellion against God is that we are all born in a state of sin and rebellion. That is the universal position, the default condition of every person who has ever been born on this planet, except Jesus, except Jesus Christ. So what highlights the grace of God for us again this morning is that it's out of that sinful, hardened, rebellious state that God saves sinners. It's so true that when people talk of God taking us as we are in our sin, how wonderful it is to remember that we do not have to first improve ourselves before God can save us. We don't have to, you know, change the way of life that we're living to reach a certain standard, and then God will take us in his arms and take us into his kingdom. Not at all. We simply come to him as we are. It's as we sometimes sing, "Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, O Lamb of God, I come." You can come to faith this morning just as you are, just as you're sat there. You can come to living, trusting faith in Jesus Christ just as you are. But in finding us just as we are, God's intention is to transform us from what we are. To not to leave us as he found us, but to truly transform us and eventually to completely change us of all our sinful behavior. You imagine a hospital taking people in as they found them, but never actually healing them. Would you want to go there? Would you want to be taken there? Patients never, ever actually being discharged as healed people, but instead they're just housed and bedded and looked after and sustained in all their pain and illness. That's not God's plan in saving sin-sick people as we once were. But yes, he takes us as we are, as he finds us as we are, and the great physician begins to work on us. He begins to heal us. He begins to change us. He begins to restore us so that we, over time, we become increasingly more and more like him. And especially in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, we resemble our King, Jesus. Paul says that now that God has begun that work in you, believer, you mustn't then go on living the life of a spiritually sick person, of an unbeliever, as though you knew no better. Look at verse 20. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that, or since you have heard, it's having Jesus in your heart and in your life that ought to make his people clearly appear as his people. Not perfectly, no, not perfectly, since God's work is never completed in us until we die, or until, of course, Jesus comes again. But Paul's words here assume that life will be different for Christians. Life will look different for Christians. He says we have learnt Christ. We have been born again of his Spirit. We have been baptized with his Spirit. We have been sealed with his Spirit. And since through that regenerating work of God in our lives, Jesus has come into our hearts, we're now Jesus people, if I can use that terminology. As one commentator puts it, though, Unfortunately, too many people claiming the title Christian serve self as fully as non-Christians. They allow the non-Christian world to define life for them rather than the God who created them. And so life, and so Paul here is encouraging us this morning to not live like that. That may be a fair representation of some, but we're saying we're not going to live like that, are we? We're not going to fit into that description. Rather, since we have been taught the truth in Jesus, we're going to live for Jesus. And to help us do that, Paul gives us here three phrases to live out the new you, the new person that you've become through faith in Jesus. He talks of putting off, verse 22, to be renewed, verse 23, and to put on, verse 24. Before we look at them, though, it's important we need to ask ourselves the question, are these three statements that Paul gives us, are these three imperatives or three infinitives? I knew you were sat there thinking that, weren't you? Are they three imperatives in that we must now do this? In response to the passage. In other words, it's crucial we do it. It's vitally important we do it. It's imperative that we do these things. Is that what Paul means? Or are they three infinitives? They are simply three statements of the truth which we've been taught in Jesus Christ. Three things that have happened to us when we became Christians. Have these three things already happened at our conversion? Or are they three things which we have still to do? You see, when I read from Colossians 3 earlier, the way that Paul writes the very similar things, wasn't it? The way he writes to those Christians there in Colossae, the way he writes, he seems to tell us that the putting off, for example, is done. It's a completed historical event. It's part of that truth we learned in Christ, and so we did it. It's been done when we responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of Colossians 3 tells us, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that, or since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Did you see that? Paul told them not to lie since they'd already put off their old way of life. And since they'd already put on their new way of life. It's happened. So why, Paul, is he telling us here in Ephesians 4 to put something off which he says we've supposedly already taken off? Doesn't sound sensible, does it? Same with putting on, of course. You see, it's important. I believe it's important as a recovering sinner. I believe that we need to understand, you see, what God expects of us. So we don't become discouraged when we see old behavior in our lives. The old you on the odd occasion we thought had been put off. I thought Paul said that old version of myself had been taken off, so why am I still sinning? Oh, I give up and I walk away from Jesus. I don't want you to do that, you see. We need to understand what he means here. Paul, in Colossians 3, yes, he does talk in the past tense. He's describing what happened at our conversion. He's describing our repentance and what we did when we came to faith in Christ. You'll notice, obviously, he's wearing the imagery of clothing, taking off clothes and putting on some other clothes. There's a change that has happened. Something's been taken off and something has been put on. And what that means is that when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we put off, or we took off how we used to be. How we used to live, just like the rest of the world, is still living. It's like a piece of clothing. And Paul says, when you repented of that, it's like you took it off. You don't wear it anymore. You shouldn't wear it anymore. We turned to faith in Jesus and we took off all that old character. But we also put on a new character. We put on a new you, as it were. I love the way the prophet Isaiah describes that change of clothing. In Isaiah 61, in verse 10, he says, or he's writing about the people of God. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Why? My soul shall exult in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That wonderful chapter in the book of Isaiah, the beginning of that chapter is what the Lord Jesus quoted as he began his ministry in Nazareth. He had come into the world to do this, to give us such garments to wear. And as he sits there, because you sat down to preach, you stood to read scripture in the synagogues, but you sat down to preach. So as he rises up, he reads from Isaiah 61, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And the Lord Jesus came to do that. And for many of us here this morning, he has done that, hasn't he? You weren't physically locked up. Maybe you were, I don't know. Don't tell me at the end, please. But spiritually, he set you free. He set you free. He freed you from the shackles of sin and guilt and shame when you put your faith in him. In verse 3, it tells us, "The Lord has anointed me to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit." Something's changed, you see, since Jesus came into your life. That exchange of clothing, as Paul puts it, that occurred when you repented of your sin, when you turned from your sin, and by faith you took Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You took off the rags of the old you, and Jesus clothed you with his garments of salvation. That is how every believer is dressed in Christ this morning. At conversion, he took our rags. He didn't wash them. He burnt them. He burnt them. And in their place, he covered us with his robes of righteousness. Sometimes people, when they come to church, they think, "Am I wearing the right clothes?" You know, I don't care too much what you wear to church, as long as you're not half naked and you're, you know, dressed decently. I don't care. All I care is this: are you dressed in the robes of righteousness? That's all that matters, really, when we come before God in worship. Are you wearing his clothes this morning? Or are you dressed in rags still? That's the thing to think about. So this putting off, this putting on, yes, has already happened. Yes. But the way Paul puts it here in Ephesians 4, it's as though he wants us to do it daily, to keep living out daily the implications of that spiritual change of clothing we had at conversion. Don't get me wrong, we are not to be born again. That's a once for all thing. You're born again and you're alive forevermore. We're not talking about regeneration. That's nonsense. But Paul here is encouraging us to practically rehearse again the putting off and the putting on as you did, however long ago it was when you came to faith in Jesus. So let's briefly look at those three verses then, the putting off, the renewal, and the putting on. First of all, the putting off of your old self. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Paul there is wanting us to put off the old nature, the old you, day by day, hour by hour, maybe, if needs be. But to fight sin, friends, to be the proverbial salmon that goes up the stream against the pressure of the tide to wash it downstream. If you're a dead salmon, you'll just be washed down the river with the tide. But if you're a living Christian, you'll fight against the tide, won't you? Rather than just give in and go with the way the world wants you to live. Put that off day by day. Make changes in your life to minimize the possibility of you expressing your old sinful nature. But yes, it means regularly repenting over your sin. As you come before God in prayer, as you come before Him reading your Bible and you sense the Lord's presence, it's a wonderful thing, but it's not long before you realize in comparison to Him, oh Lord, I have fallen short of your standard. Please forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to put this off. When the Holy Spirit, you see, this is the reality of the Christian life. It is truly a living relationship with God. And if God is in you, if the life of God is present within you, He will tell you what He doesn't like. He will put His finger on a thing you're doing in your life which He wants you to repent of and to give up from. And to put off is to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help me to do this, Lord. I will put it off. I will turn. I will stop this. I will stop doing what I have been doing. God, help me do this day by day. I think Calvin talks about daily repenting. People talk about when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins and believe in Him as though it was just the thing, the one thing you had to do, and then it's all over. Friends, it's daily repenting. It's daily turning from sin and daily trusting in Jesus Christ. Pressing on into a new day with the life of God in you, God's Spirit within you, God's grace poured out upon you afresh, but pressing into each day with God's new mercies afresh for that day, mindful of who you are, mindful of what you're wearing, His robes of righteousness, but strengthened to live for Him. Sin is such an ugly thing to wear. Why would you wear sin? I suspect some of us have clothes in our wardrobe we wouldn't be seen dead wearing anymore. We bring them out sometimes when we remember what it was like back in the 70s. And you think, I'm going to put that pink flamingo shirt on again. And your wife says, no, you're not. You wouldn't want to be seen in it anymore. Why? Because you're different. Times have moved on. So why would believers want to wear sin still? Have that mind about you. Have that attitude about you of daily throwing out those clothes, those old habits of sin you had, daily, consciously taking them off. And that's why it is important to read our Bibles. Read your Bible every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's the old children's song, and it's true for every adult. Read God's Word. Pray to God, remind yourself of who you are, and consciously put off what God reveals Him, what reveals to you of what He doesn't want. Remind yourself, for example, of what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, and how through the grace of God we renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. And he says, whilst we look forward with hope to that coming day, Paul writes, when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed, he says, listen, verse 14, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin. Just think about that. Let that sink in. Every kind of sin. Ah, but Pastor, you don't understand me. Well, maybe I don't. And we can talk about that afterwards. But Jesus Christ came into the world to free you from every kind of sin. But Pastor, this is too strong for me. This is too much for me. I've tried before, and I don't know if I can try again. Jesus Christ gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, and to cleanse us and to make us his own very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Friends, reflect on that. Reflect on who you and I are as a believer in Christ. And let's recommit ourselves this morning and day by day onwards into this new week, that by the grace of God, we would day by day put off our old habits, what we were like before we came to know the Lord. The second phrase, of course, is in verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And again, the tense of that verb is in the present tense. This is something of an ongoing process. It's a continuous daily work of the Holy Spirit. And where is it? It's in the mind. It's in the mind where you think, where you make decisions. We saw, didn't we, back in verse 17, that unbelievers walk in the futility of their minds. How they are programmed is how they will live out. So Paul is talking of the renewing of our minds as an ongoing process. Not to keep us from losing our salvation, but to keep us from putting our old self and those old sort of stinking clothes back on again. Do you read the Bible, friend? Let me ask you a really honest question. Do you honestly read the Bible? I suspect that for a lot of believers, they don't. Not really. Do you, as a Christian, read God's Word? Do you do it regularly? Do you do it systematically? You have a pattern to follow? It's not like you just open it and, okay, I'll read this paragraph today. That's a dangerous way to read God's Word. But do you regularly read what God has said to you? The problem is, if you don't, you'll forget who you are, and you'll forget the life that God has called you to live. You'll grow cold. The hot embers of your faith will go gray, and you will, to some degree, but you will slip back to the old way of life you once lived. But remember, Jesus gave his life to save us from that life, to see us transformed, to see us grow in godliness, to work in us and through us, that we might bear more fruit to the glory of God. We think of what Paul writes to the church in Rome, Romans 12, verse 2. He tells them, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is a major contrast with the unbeliever, someone who is still thinking wrong thoughts and therefore living the wrong life that God wants them to live. But God's redeemed people are to have their thinking renewed, and that renewal occurs through the ministry of God's Spirit and through what we fill our minds with. Rubbish in will mean rubbish out. If you fill your mind with the world, you will live your life as the world. But if you fill your mind with what is noble and honorable and true, i.e. God's word, by God's grace, you will live that kind of life. So that's why I say, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying over God's word? And when you read the Bible, are you thinking as you read the Bible? Are you asking questions? What does this tell me about God? This passage I've read today, what's it saying to me? What does it tell me about Jesus? What does it tell me about the Holy Spirit? What does it tell me about me? What is God saying to me through this passage I've read today? Is there a good example to follow? Is there a bad example to avoid? Is there a promise that God is making to me in this passage? Is there an answer to a prayer I've been praying? Is God answering that prayer in this passage I'm reading? Is there some teaching that I really need to take to heart in this passage I'm reading? Is there something I need to repent of from this passage? When you read your Bible, do you use notes? There are some really helpful notes. I remember when I was fairly young in the faith, I found Alan Stibbs' Search the Scriptures extremely helpful. I would recommend that to you. Alan Stibbs' Search the Scriptures. You read a chapter or so, and then he has questions for you to think about what you've just read. The Good Book Company, they do excellent reading notes like Engage or Discover. You can even find them on your smartphone. God has given you so much. We are without excuse. Are you reading a book at the minute? I still believe that the English-speaking church is in trouble when they stand before God. He has given us so many good books in the English language, and so few of them have been read. Have you taken a book from the library in the corner? There's great books in there. Why not? What book are you reading apart from your Bible? God has given us these things that He may work in us and through us to make us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, though, of course, is the putting on, isn't there? The putting off, the renewal. And then thirdly and finally, as we close, we're to put on, verse 24, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We've already said a fair bit about that already, haven't we? What happened when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, what was put off and what was put on. But again, you see, it's as our minds are regularly renewed through God's word that we are regularly reminded of who God is, what He's like, and therefore how He wants us to live. It's interesting how Paul describes it as true righteousness and holiness. You see, the world has a level of righteousness and holiness as well. The world does have that. But as we read Scripture, we discover what is true righteousness and holiness. And as it were, we then put on, you know how you get those fake clothes, those fake handbags? They usually cost about £500, but the fake ones are a fiver down in Granger Street or somewhere, you know? Don't wear fake righteousness. Get the genuine thing with the designer label. Wear the real thing through faith in Jesus Christ. This whole putting on, putting off, of course, it's the language of our union in Christ, isn't it? Of us being in Him. It's the language where once we died with Christ, and when he died, we died with him. When he rose again from the grave, we were raised with him to a new life. And as I said last week, that's what our baptism points to you. It points to that. Those of you who have been baptized as believers, your baptism symbolizes this putting on, putting off. So, in a sense, what Paul is calling you to do is to simply relive your baptism each day. To each day die to your old self as you showed you had in baptism. And to live out your new life, your new identity in Christ as you showed in your baptism when you came up out of the water. So reflect on your baptism. Think about what you were doing when you were baptized, what you were showing when you were baptized. Relive it. And don't be like those from the past. Apparently, there were some when they were baptized, they kept their hand out of the water. When they went down under the water, they kept their hand out. These were soldiers who did not want to submit their sword hand to the lordship of Christ. And so as they went under the water, they kept their hand up. Don't be like that. Baptism conveys our complete dying to our past and our complete union with Christ, our complete spiritual submission and through submersion into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the whole of you. It's every day of your life, every hour of your life. Live the new you by God's power, God's grace, to the glory of your God, the Lord, who gave his life for us. May God help us do that then, together, afresh today, and on into our new week ahead. Let's close.